That's good. Everyone's full of smiles this morning, huh? And for those of you joining a little late, we were just talking about how great it is to see everyone and how important it is to be with everyone in a community and to hug people and say hi. And Pastor Alex and James are talking about how important is that for us to actually physically meet. But for the time being, we get Zoom. And Daniel, why don't you break us up into threes or fours right now for like 3, 5 minutes just to say hi to each other, whatever you want to say, right? Just to engage and say hi.
Great.
Good to see everyone's faces. Looks like it's a beautiful Sunday morning. I can see outside my window. Welcome to this precious time of the church family, of the family, and then we can engage together in God's word and his story. Are you guys happy to have the opportunity to get
Yes.
together?
Yes.
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 I am after a week of whatever you guys went through, or what we all went through. I think it's great. It is a gift to come together, to be able to read God's word and to be recharged together. So I'm looking forward to today's passage. But before we begin, let's come before the Lord in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful morning, for the little things in life that we often take for granted. But it's the little things that, it's the details that you have provided and that you're intricately present in all these details at home, in our daily walk, our daily prayers, and reading of your word, of eating with our family, going to work, of enjoying entertainment. We thank you for all the muchness that you have gifted us with and blessed us with. We want to give praise to you because all good things come from you, and we want to lift our hearts and our minds, and we want to Shema, we want to focus on you this morning and allow your spirit to work in our hearts and to transform us, to conform us, to comfort us, and to bring us closer and more intimate with you as we grow together as a community and as a family. We thank you and pray all this in your name. Amen.
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 Okay.
Amen.
So we have been marinating in the Shema for many, many weeks, right? And been learning the meaning and the implications of the heart, of the soul, the might, the muchness. So, and, as we move away from that, we actually going to move into the text right after it, verses 6 through 9. And it's going to get practical of how we remember the Shema and how exactly did Yahweh instruct the Israelites to remember the Shema and to not forget to love the Lord with all their heart, with their soul and their might, and to be loyal to God. And to remember the special relationship that we have with the Almighty God. I'm trying a new program today, so if things seem a little bit different, or if it doesn't work, like right now, it's because I'm trying something new, okay? since we're moving into a new section, I'll try something new. Can someone read verses 6-9 for us with your beautiful voice this morning?
I'll read.
All right.
Okay. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates.
That's great. Thank you. And with your annotation, I like what Pastor Alex does, you know, for us to engage. Would you circle certain things, highlight things that stand out, just so that we can use more of an, you know, be more intentional in reading this passage. If you have mine right here. I command you, okay, today. Oh, it's a command. Okay, so we're really focusing on that. It is a command, okay? Anything else? Command. Oh. Diligently. Shall talk, bind them, the sign on your hands, bind, extra circle, doorpost, when you lie down, you rise, your eyes, between your eyes, yeah, how do you do that? Everywhere, yes, thank you. Whoever wrote that is awesome. Yes, everywhere. Bing, bing, bing. 4 stars. You got it. Thank you. That's right. So everywhere. It includes everything, everywhere. Just last week, we were talking about muchness, right? Love the Lord with everything. Now it's remember everywhere. It does not exclude anything, but includes everything. So, yes, that's right. Why do you think God gave them such a thorough command that includes everywhere? Why do you think it's everywhere?
Doesn't want them to forget.
Doesn't want them to forget. And because they forget all the time?
They may get apathetic or lazy or not follow the commands.
Yeah, but isn't like one, maybe two days out of the week, is that enough? I mean, does it have to be every day, everywhere? Even when you lie down and rise up?
It shows you how important it is. Very, very important.
Yeah. And what happens if they forget? Why is it so important? Or how easily do you think people forget, or how the Israelites would forget?
I showed that before when God brought them out of Egypt and they started making their golden calf and kind of forgot about God. So I think he never forgot that. Yeah.
Yeah, it's so easy for them. And I was thinking, even for in our lives, in my life, it's so easy for me to be studying even the Shema and then walk up from my desk and go out my door, literally my door that's 5 feet away. And my thought is into something else already. I may forget. And that's why I need notes right in front of me, because I forget. And when I walk downstairs, I have another train of thought. And then when I, you know, make a round to the kitchen, my thought has changed already. So it is so, our minds are so fickle, so ever changing, right? Which is why God is telling us, telling the Israelites everywhere. And he wants them to remember and not forget. And because the Israelites were so prone to find satisfaction in their muchness. We talked about it last week. They're so prone to see their muchness, you know? We talked about how there's nothing wrong with the muchness, but they find satisfaction in their muchness sometimes even more than they find satisfaction with God, the one who provided all the muchness, right? I heard a preacher say this week, and he said, if you're having fun, but God's not having fun, something's wrong. Isn't that interesting? If you're having fun, but God's not having fun with you, that's what he's trying to say, something's wrong. You know, the muchness that God has given, he wants you to have fun. But once our satisfaction is fully drawn from that fun or from all the gifts, but not from God himself, then something has probably deviated slightly or a lot, depending on the situation. So we kind of get the idea of why God would tell the Israelites to go with all that, to remember all the time, everywhere. So we're going to look at this. We're going to break it down today, okay? And see how that, okay, can someone clear that for me? Gracias. So we're going to break it down. We're going to say, these words I command. You guys mentioned command. We're going to command you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, right? This diligent is the two words. It's not neither teach nor diligent. It's the word sharpen. So it says sharpen, sharpen. You shall sharpen it twice, basically telling them to teach diligently. But you should sharpen it to make sure that it is very clear to your children. And how do you sharpen it? How do you teach them? You shall teach them and sharpen it by talking to them while you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. And you shall teach them and sharpen them by writing them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So today we'll look at this green and blue box more. Okay, how do you sharpen them? You talk to them, right? You talk to them in this sequence or throughout the day. The word talk here means talk. So there's nothing special about it. But when you draw it out a little bit, it means to pronounce, to declare. Sometimes it even means to sing out loud. So for those of you guys who love to sing, you guys like to sing? I like to sing. I don't know if I sing well, but I love to sing. Sing, talk, declare, make it audible. While you're sitting in the house, and this is interesting because it means to commit to a position, right? Not in idleness. just because you're sitting. It does not mean you're idle. But it means to commit, the idea of committing. And this is done in the house. And the word house here is inner part of the house. What do you think the inner part of the house means? What would that be alluding to, the inner part of the house?
The heart of the house.
Yeah, the heart of the house. And what would be the heart of the house?
Well, us is the tiny.
Huh?
Sorry, Natalie. Go, Natalie.
Okay, I was going to say where everyone, like, gathers.
Where everyone gathers, yes. And wherever that heart of the house is, maybe it's the kitchen for you guys, the dining room, living room, the playroom, where the heart of the house is. And that's very good, Natalie. And the idea is the family, right? It's not actually the structure itself, but where the family is together and is sitting together, committing to that family time. And there's actually a stronger imagery that helps us to understand the sitting of sitting together in the inner part, or where the family is together, is to lurk, to lie in wait. And even, this is rarely used, but it's used before, but to pounce on a prey. You know, you guys seen those, the nature film, like Abigail is, like, her eyes went like, you know, you see nature films where the leopard is inside behind a bush or behind a wall or whatever barrier, and he sees the prey and he's slowly crawling. I can't do that right now. You can't see my hand, but I'm slowly crawling towards the prey. He's ready to pounce. And why on earth would this be a description of sitting with the family? That seems very, that doesn't seem to fit. Why would you think that, you know, the lying in wait and lurking, this imagery of lying in wait and lurking and pouncing is associated with sitting?
Maybe it's the time where the family gathers together to discuss a vision or a goal.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Where they're talking, and it's the innermost part of the house where, you know, the family gathers together and they talk about their, you know, their plan or their planning, their, you know, mm-hmm. their vision. So it is a, like you said, I mean, it does make sense. It's to talk about the commitment of a position or a direction.
Yeah.
Family with God in their presence.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yes, it's very intentional. Like you have a purpose. For example, sometimes we have family meetings. It could mm-hmm. just be a few minutes, but it has a purpose. Like, it's very, there's a goal or intention.
Yes. And both, thanks, Peter. Thanks, Janet. That the big idea is that there's a vision, there's a goal. It's very intentional with the family, right? We're talking to them. We're talking to our family together in a very intentional way, like, you know, the pouncing of a prey. The leper is very intentional about what he's doing. We're not just sitting. Like when we look at sitting, it's just like, oh, just hang out and chill. That is included, but this is talking about very intentional of committing, of being together with the family. Yeah.
Right. Could this have another meaning too, that you're talking about Satan's trying to attack everyone? He knows they're gathered together there, and it's a good opportunity for him. And this is a time when they have to get together and how to fight him off. You talk about prey and about lying in wait. This sounds like something Satan would use.
Yeah. Well, yeah, this word could be used in that, but not in this sense, obviously. But sure, I mean, in another, and I don't know where that passage would be, but sure, you know, the Bible does talk about that our enemy is like a roaring lion going to and fro, trying to find who he can devour, right? And that it's very intentional. But in this passage, it is saying that, hey, it's a family, right? Okay. This is how we sharpen each other with the Shema, with God's word.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So sitting in with the family with intentionality, and then walking by the way. What's walking by the way? You see that the course of life, the journey of life, the habit of the manner which you live, talk to your children, talk to each other, speak of God's goodness as you walk together with your family, lying down, sleep at night. Obviously, this is it's talking about sleeping. Something I saw was that a time is a night, not the night is a time of vulnerability when you lie down. So very vulnerable with that. Last night there was an earthquake. Was it last night?
Friday night.
Night before, right? The night before. Very vulnerable because I didn't feel it, and then Rebecca like shook me in the night. I woke up. I said, what? And then I'm half awake, and I did feel the jolt. So I'm like running around. I don't know what I'm grabbing. I grabbed like a book or something, and then Rebecca said, Calm down. So I'm very vulnerable. I didn't know what was going on, but I'm grappling, right? At night, we were vulnerable. But this is the time where even as we lie down, even at night, we talk about God and what he has done. Finally, when we rise up, when we wake up from bed, right? Very obvious. So, can you list examples that a believer or a parent can carry this out on a daily basis? What's one way that you think we can carry this out on a daily basis? Or is something that you have done, or you do, continue to do, or you want to do?
Can I have family altar time when everybody gets together?
What's family altar time?
That's an elder. She used to talk about that in the past, where he would get together and pray together and talk about things and pray together as a family, read the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like during Monday or Tuesday nights or
something whenever. Like that, whenever it's available. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's one way. Sure. Anything else that you guys do throughout this process?
We have, we pray before meals, not only just thanking the blessings of the food, but we give thanks to whatever that day has for us.
Yeah.
And we pray for just a quick prayer for others.
That's great. Yeah, that's kind of your habit, right? You're walking by the way, your course of life. This is your family, I shouldn't say tradition, but the way that your family lives from meal to meal becomes a habit. That's great. I mentioned earlier how talking about it, you can sing about it, right? That's one way. For those guys who are singers, for us, it seems like, singing is effortless. It's easier and the kids see it and it's more fun. So we try to sing. Well, I try. Rebecca sings a lot better. We just follow her lead. So singing came to mind. I want to show you a song that as I was just going over this, and I thought that was pretty good. It was the evening Shema, right? Bedtime Shema for young children. And I really like this song. And I'm going to try to play it if my computer allows me. If not, you guys can... Okay, here you go. See if you can hear the Shema in this. The actual, you know, hear the Lord.
So before we go to bed, we always at camp, we say this prayer, and it's the bedtime Shema. And so maybe you can sing it too.
You guys hear that?
Mm-hmm.
I know, yeah. It's kind of choppy. Yeah, I like that song. It's very simple. Did you guys hear the actual Shema in there? Shema O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, yeah, and Adonai Echad. Yeah. So not that you have to sing this song, but it is an example of incorporating the Shema into singing. I think the Israelites would have done that in one way or another by talking about it and singing about it. We'll go into "You shall bind them," right? That's in the blue section of the previous box. "You shall bind them as a sign of your hand, on your hand," an oath. That's what it is, a sign of something of the past and something of the future. God's done this once with the rainbow. It's a sign, right? In Genesis, that it will be a sign between the covenant, between him and the earth, that he'll never flood the earth again. So a rainbow is a form of a sign, or the sign of the blood on the house when the Spirit of the Lord was going to destroy Egypt in the firstborn, right? Do you guys hear me? I'm kind of, okay. And that's a sign, the blood on the doorpost, that's a sign. So God's saying, "You shall bind them as a sign on you." So to remind you of the past and the future. I don't know, but I you should consider making a sign to remind you of how God came through for you in the past. Have you guys done that before? Do you guys do that? Have you tried that? Today's a little bit more show and tell, but is it lagging, guys? I think. You guys hear me? Because I'm lagging, huh?
Yeah, I hear you.
We hear you.
Can you break up once in a while? I can hear you.
Good. You can see my image because I'm lagging on my end, but that's good. I'm glad you guys can hear me. So, have you guys made any signs in your house or of anything that reminds you of what God has done for you?
Well, when we were teaching the children in Sunday school, we often incorporate arts and craft so they could bring it home, whatever the day's lesson, and they could bring it home. Just to show their parents, but also as a reminder, for example, the Holy Spirit. And we would take, you know, make a dove out of paper plates, you know, and they took that home.
Oh, that's great. And I think what works on children works on adults too, because we need, and obviously that's what Moses is saying here as well, is make a sign so that we remember God of what he has said and what he has done. Yeah, I wonder if there are ways that we can make it for the family to help us remember. As frontlets between your eyes, how does that work? I think we'll take a look at it very soon. I'm going to show you a lot of pictures, okay? And then you write them on the doorposts of the house. The doorpost is called the mezuzah. And we'll see what that mezuzah looks like very soon. And then write them on your gate. Now, we don't really have, not all of us have gates now, or even gates into our towns, right? But the idea is the entry point to any space or of work, or life, or community. So it includes everywhere, everything. Let's take a look at how the Israelites make it an everyday part of their life, so we have a better understanding of how this looks like. And I think this is interesting. Okay, this is something called the tefillin. You see that? It's a Hebrew word for kosher leather boxes with straps for the head and the arm. And the inside, it contains a scroll of selected passages. And that's the Shema. So this box is made of leather, actually. And it's compounded into something that's so hard, it almost like a plastic box. So it takes a long time to make, but this is in the Jewish tradition. This is how they would take the verse where you shall bind the words between your eyes. And in Exodus 13:9, right, that was the first account of where God instructed a similar practice of remembering. So the Deuteronomy passage that we're looking at is actually repeating an old idea. Now, this Teflon idea was not mentioned in the Old Testament. So there's no mention of leather boxes or straps. In fact, this Teflon is just it didn't come into use until around 250 BC. Right, so it wasn't even used during Moses' time, but it still has been a long time since this tradition's been carried out. So you see the box on the bottom left. You see it's hollow on the bottom. I showed you the top, but on the bottom, it's an insert where you can put the parchment inside. So the scroll inside. And the scroll is made of like animal skins, and then they write the Shema in there. And you see that, you see the whole scroll unraveled on the top right-hand corner. Now, the last photo on the right is typically when a 13-year-old Jewish boy, that's when he first puts on the tefillin on his head, right? To signify between the eyes. And you, I'll show you another picture, but this picture shows them on the left arm where it's strapped. And you have the tefillin there as well on their arm. So you see how it's done right here. You see they strap it right here between their eyes, and they strap it on right here on their arm, and to signify that, hey, we have we are carrying out this commandment, right? And the question is, do you think this fulfills Yahweh's requirement of signs on your hand and frontlets between your eyes? Yeah, it pretty much covers it. Is that how you would have done it? If you wanted to follow this commandment back in the Jewish time during the Israelites?
Frank, I'm going to have to ask you a dumb question here. I'm not totally familiar with that term frontlets.
Yeah.
What does that exactly mean?
That's a good word. That is basically a Greek word, it's phylactery.
Oh,
right?
Okay.
That's the typical term of phylactery. You know, when you see the phylactery, right. Tefillin is basically the same type of idea. Okay. They're plates, boxes of something that you put on your forehead, between your eyes, right? That's the idea. So when the Pharisees, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees with making their phylacteries broad, they're enlarging their robes. So it means they want to make their phylacteries very known to signify we are fulfilling God's commandment. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
And I know sometimes our group is so eager to engage and discuss. Sometimes I guess it's like today, huh? Where everybody is a little bit quiet, kind of thinking, meditative. When Frank asked this question, does this fulfill Yahweh's requirement for what he's saying here? The answer is a resounding no. I think we should all know that. This is exactly how you misapply God's word. Follow ritual and man-made tradition, thinking that that is what it means to be God's children. And it's absolutely not what God is saying.
But he also asked, like, if you were back then, is this how you would have done it? And maybe.
Okay, that's a great question. Maybe because we don't know back then, right? So even from what Frank was sharing, when did this thing become a practice? Frank said what? What did you say, Frank?
205 BC. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. When was Deuteronomy given? When did God speak to the Israelites? Do you guys know? When was Jesus? When was Moses alive?
A long time ago.
A long time.
At least.
What is it? 300 or 500 BC? Actually, you guys can look that up pretty easily. Now, internet's so easy. You just go to Bible, biblical timeline or something. You can go to Bible Hub. That's a good resource. You can look it up. Moses, I think, would be thousands of years before this became a Jewish practice. Similarly, as we get ourselves familiar with the Shema, the prayer, this Jewish traditional prayer, it's beautiful to be able to understand its significance and place in our lives. But remember, the Jews took this part and memorized it, educated to their children. But when we even look at the history of the Jewish people, have they followed this Shema that God had asked him as a command? They know these words, but what about the rest of the scripture and the heart of God? And even in the Old Testament, we see they've fallen away. They still had a practice, but they don't know why God has asked them to love him and follow him. So this doesn't fulfill. This is not what God is asking them to do. So when God said this, God is not saying, okay, now, people of God, go and design a thing to wrap around your hand. Go and design a thing and tie on your forehead. Because he says all these things, right? Doesn't he say verse 8 that bind them, what is them? Them is what? Verse 6, right? All these words, all of the commandments that God has given them. Can you fit God's commandment on this thing that Frank showed us, this leather strap? Can we fit everything on a leather strap? Can we fit everything in that little box that they tie around their forehead?
No, it's like wrapping the whole OT in.
No,
no way, not enough room.
That's right, you cannot. But yet God said, that's what you do. So I'm sure Frank will get into it. So then, what are we, right? That's, I'm sure that he probably has a slide like, so does this fulfill? And then our question is, what does then? Right? What is God asking us to do then?
Yes, that is the question, right? I think the purpose of this is for us to visibly see how this is carried out in the Jewish tradition. But, you know, like Pastor James reminded us, it is a tradition that they have done. And it's impossible to fit all of God's word into that little box. However, this is what their interpretation of how to follow God's commandment throughout generations and generations, up until Jesus' time, it lost its meaning, right? That's why it became a symbolism of holiness. Just because you tie it around, does that mean they are close to God? In fact, in Matthew 23:5, you guys can look it up. I didn't put a slide. Jesus says, and they do all their works to be seen by men. And they make their phylacteries big, and they enlarge the borders of their robes, right? So, I don't want to condemn, you know, ways of remembering God's word, but I think it is for us to put more thought into how do we fulfill Yahweh's requirement then as believers? How would we bind frontlets between our eyes and have a sign on our hand? So if it's not this, then what is it?
Well, it's significant. When God was speaking to the Israelites, they know what that is. God didn't make this up. You know, this is not a particularly Jewish thing. This is something that people would have understood, right? So this is a symbolic language. God is saying, look, as if you should tie this, right? You have something you wear on your hand. You guys all know this, right? Like in cartoons or little kids, when the parents tell them to go to the store and buy something with it, what do they do? Or like a husband, because husband's always forgetful. So the wife does what on their hand? You tie a string, right? You tie a string on your finger. So you remember you need to get something at the store. When you go home and you still see the string, you're like, oh, I need to go buy some. I need to get milk, right? Because hand, think about the effect of hand to our everyday lives. It's everything you do, everything you touch is by your hand. And it's right there in front of you. You can't forget it. Same thing with something that you put right here on your forehead between your eyes. It's a reminder. It's a reminder to say, what I see and what I do. And while that itself, putting something on your hand and on your forehead, doesn't give you God's word in your heart, but having that is a constant reminder that God's word need to guide what I do, and God's word need to guide what I see and what I think. And so God says, you need to do that. All of my words need to go into what you do. You'd have to have a constant reminder that you belong to me. On everything you do with your hand and everything you see and everywhere you go is his word, right? The light, and the lamp unto our feet and our path.
So even in this passage, we can spend a couple weeks on, and we will, and Pastor Alex will really get into this whole concept in a deeper level. I'm kind of laying the foundations of what this actually looks like. Okay, but this question should be continuing, kind of rolling in your mind as we study this passage. And it's like what Pastor James was saying, where you know, it is something that is constantly in front of you. Are you guys still there? Mm-hmm. I know I keep on asking that.
We're here.
Okay. Yeah, because it says my internet is unstable. So it's something that's in front of you and you're constantly engaging. And how that plays out, I think we can really spend some time discussing in the weeks to come. Okay? But the answer is no. However, how do we carry it out then? Right? We want to move into the doorpost. And I want to show you something how, again, they carry this out in the Jewish culture. It gives an idea of this passage. And have a better getting us to begin to think about this mezuzah, right? This mezuzah is the doorpost, right? You'll see that it's a small box affixed to the doorpost of Jewish homes. You see, a Wonder Woman has one, right? Gal Gadot, right? I know that's Bethany's favorite movie, I think. I see Bethany. She doesn't want to be in the camera. Hello, Bethany. When I put this picture up, I thought of you because you mentioned that you really like Wonder Woman. Well, she's Jewish. I don't know what her practices are, but they have this on their doorpost. It's very interesting. This is how they carry out this passage, right? To affix them to the door. And the mezuzah is a small box that's placed on the right doorpost of Jewish homes. Inside, again, is all of God's law. No, it's just the Shema, right? And this is, in their mind, how you fulfill this commandment. But then again, it is a visible sign to know that God is present. That was the intention, at least when it started it, right? That's a visible sign of God's here. I am following God. And how that is interpreted, you know, in today's day, I think is subjective. But the point is that, are we engaging with God? Are we engaging with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? Now, I want to point to this mezuzah. You notice that it's slanted, right? What's interesting is, before, when they first started, it had to be vertical. So that was one of the rabbis. And then the rabbi's grandson, his name is Rashi, he says, no, it has to be horizontal because that's how things are placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so in a way to compromise, they put it slanted to represent the horizontal and the vertical. And I just thought that was interesting. And again, that has no spiritual value whatsoever, but they follow it to the T, right? It becomes a very a rote type of practice. But the idea is, again, how do we continually place God's word and his teaching in front of us day in and day out? And how is that carried out? So even though it would be unlikely that we bind these Teflons to our forehead or have a little box at our doorpost, I think it is still good for us to think about how we make the Shema visible in our lives. Or how do we make God's word visible in our lives? What are some ways that we even make make Jesus visible in our lives? What do we put in our churches?
We put crosses, and we wear crosses as necklace.
Oh, yeah. And even the cross in many churches today is a sign of practice and tradition. It has no, many churches have crosses, but it has no bearing on whether that church actually believes in Jesus, unfortunately. However, it is a sign, and God knows that we're humans, we need visible signs to remind us of what Jesus has done on the cross. Yeah. Any other signs that we have in our lives that reminds us of what God has done?
Put scriptures up in the house somewhere. Put scriptures.
Yeah. Scriptures in the house.
Mm-hmm.
And we walk into our homes, we see scriptures, we see, you know, trinkets here and there with, you know, scriptures. That's very helpful. Yeah. Yeah, as a way. Yeah. Anything else?
Got Bibles visible in the house too.
Got Bibles in the house. I know that when I was talking to Pastor Alex, he leaves books in the house, right, in different places. He tells me just to remind him, he's not even reading it. He's just, he read it already, right? He's just reading the title, right? I'm just kidding. I think he reads it, but he leaves it around. So the title of the book will remind him of the contents that's in that book. And I like that idea. I can't do it right now because if I leave it around the house, it's going to be tore up by the kids. They're going to take it, right? But that's a way. That's a very practical way of remembering, of putting something in front of your eyes.
And playing Christian music in the house.
Yeah. Oh, that's so helpful.
In the car also.
Oh, in the car.
Yeah.
Yeah, we constantly forget. And sometimes, you know, our minds are so inundated with our own thoughts that we need to have God's word kind of intervene. Yeah, the music is a good way. Yeah. To bring us back, to refocus us.
Phone wallpaper?
Tiffany, is that Tiffany?
No.
Oh, it's not Tiffany? Okay. That was Tiffany because Darren's.
It's
Natalie. Oh, it's Natalie? I saw the thing light up. Okay, Natalie, what did you say?
I said phone wallpaper.
Foam wallpaper.
No, like when you open your phone.
Yes, that's a good one. That's a very good one.
A background, yeah.
That's probably, that is way better than the masseuse these days, right? You're constantly having this in front of you, right? You're like, this is your frontlet, right? This is your phylactery. This is that box. It's literally a box. You're looking at it. And, you know, you have it in front of you. Yeah, that's a great way of you know, having God's word in front of you.
You know, even though we mentioned that these are symbolic, there is a reason for symbols. I think we just need to recognize the importance of symbols and reminders, because they don't take the place of God's word in the actual reading of it. You know, it's like, I think Scott said, you know, having Bibles in the homes. Yes, we need to have Bibles in the home, but the point is not having that thing on the shelf or lying around. Or I remember years ago when I was shopping for a home, we went into this open house and, you know, the owner or the realtor decorated it with like instruments and then like Bibles in every room. And you're like, wow, this is so good. This is a blessed home. It's a Christian home. And then you realize these people don't even go to church. You know, it just became a prop, right? Like for blessing or for symbolizing some value that it's not there for them. But we never want to use an empty symbol. But the purpose of the symbol is to draw us back to God. And so that's something we need to not never stop our pursuit, right? Like we have Bible verses on our walls or on our wallpaper, or, you know, some people put a little verse, you know, or a cross, right, in your pocket or on your neck, whatever. Those are symbols, but it's not the symbol that does anything. It's the meaning, it's the pursuit, it's the unrelenting pursuit we have to God in his word, that it reminds us that it's important. It reminds us that, hey, I got to be in God's word. I need to know it all. And as Frank was saying, that as human beings, those visual cues, God is saying, look, you're human. I know you're human. I created you. You need the visual cues. That's why in areas of your life that matters, you need to have a visual cue to remind you of who I am in your life. Because sometimes we also then maybe take like a spiritual high road and we say, we don't need any symbols. And guess what happens when there's no symbols in our lives? We actually don't remember God anymore in our lives. And that happens to us. You know, I know that definitely is something that I know in my experience that happens. So that's what this is talking about, all aspects, right? So Frank is sharing with us, culturally, the life in America, we don't have these things as symbols, but when we think about it, actually we do. In the Eastern culture, in Chinese culture, remember, if you ever seen any shows or you grew up in Asia, you know, during Chinese New Year, everybody puts things around their doorpost. It's like a phrase, 春联, right? You write some blessed word or something that you wish for the new year, you write it there. Why? Because it reminds you of how you want to live. Also, it lets people around you know who you are. And so culturally, if God was speaking to the Chinese culture, he'd say, put up my word as 春联 on your doorpost, right? But for us, we don't have that culture, but that doesn't take away the power that we need to have to have God's word as prominent, not only for a reminder, but for people to know that I'm a Christian, right? I know people put Bible verses or things as a bumper sticker, right? Like as a reminder that when I drive, I need to make sure that I drive as a child of God. People do that, right? I don't know if does any of you do that? I used to. I don't have that anymore on my car, but when I was in college, I had them.
So the point is, we certainly don't want this to be just a tradition or something that we do because it looks nice or ornament, right? And people walk into your home and you got 50,000 verses everywhere and it looks beautiful, right? But we want to be thankful. And in today's life, especially when we are in such a in this type of pandemic, that and that we have tools to remind us of what God is doing in our lives, and how He loves us, and how He is guiding us, and our spirit is in us. So this is actually, I think the approach we take is actually just being wanting and needing God in every area of our lives, that whatever tools that we have in our disposal, that we use it to help us to engage God. The kingdom in itself does not have spiritual value, but God's word has all the power in them. So, you know, the approach is really being thankful to have all these tools that we can use, because even, you know, we have a lot more than the Israelites, for sure, just to engage God in His word all the time. Amen.
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 I promise to try to fix my internet here. It is lagging, and I'll have to figure this out, guys. So pray for that, so that I can continue to teach, because this is every week people are using the bandwidth or whatnot. It's lagging. So I do apologize for that, but it's good to see you guys, and we will continue this now that we kind of lay the foundation of what it means to bind a sign on your hand, and to as frontlets between your eyes, and to talk about God in your family time, when you walk about, you know, go on about your life, when you lie down to sleep, when you rise up from your sleep, all of that. When we lay this foundation, we're going to talk about how does all of this kind of bring us before the face of God, and engage His face and seek His face, and how does that really become a part of our lives, and how do we hear God, right? The whole Shema at the end is to hear Him and do what He says. And during this time, we really want to hear God. I know I do, and I know you guys as well, and you're very in your lives. So how do we finally hear God from doing all of this, from praying and from listening to Him? So our time is up. We're going to get ready for the sermon today by Pastor Alex. I'm sure he has a great word to bring to us, and we're looking forward to it. Does anyone want to, would you like to close in prayer for us? Great to hear you guys pray. And pray for Pastor Alex, too, for his sermon.
I'll pray.
All right.
All right. Mm-hmm. Let's come before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for giving us this new morning, that we can have this time to hear Your words, Lord. Help us to be with You at all times. No matter where we are, what we're doing, let us have You as our priority. Mm-hmm. Dear Heavenly Father, be with the sermon that Pastor Alex is to give. Anoint his lips and bless us in hearing Your word. And let us be clean vessels that we can not only hear it, but let us use it to walk in Your faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.